This morning's scripture is 2 Timothy 4, 9-22, page 1856 in your pew Bible. Be aware, these words, these names will be pronounced with a Louisiana accent. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Bev. That was pretty impressive. I felt bad, and I was like, she asked me last week, like, oh, so what's my passage? I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah. And she's like, you sure you don't want to do it? I'm like, no, I'd rather have you do it. That's fine. Good. Well, today we come to the end of 2 Timothy. We've been here since January, the beginning of January. And if you recall, 2 Timothy is Paul's final New Testament letter before his death. And while this section may sound like a list of random errands to run and of crazy names to catch Timothy up on, it's actually far from just that. What we see in this section is a real-life demonstration of the main themes Paul has been instructing and encouraging Timothy to do himself in this letter. This is proof that Paul is not just talking the talk. Paul is walking the walk, very much so. Probably the main theme running throughout this whole letter is how we should handle discouragement and active persecution. And if we are truly desiring to follow Christ, 2 Timothy tells us that we will indeed find discouragement along the way, perhaps persecution as well. And so we should expect it, not be surprised by it, but be ready for it. And here Paul shows Timothy and us that he isn't living in some ease and comfort. No, he's going through this himself. Paul knows firsthand suffering and persecution. He knows what it's like to be discouraged in his life and in his ministry. And here at the end, he shows us exactly what that looks like. First, Paul is despised. He is despised. He is hated. Paul has active opposition seeking to take him down, to take him out. In verses 14 to 15, we read this: Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too, speaking of Timothy, should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So who is this Alexander, and what is this great harm that he has caused Paul? Well, the context would suggest that the great harm he did to Paul was He got Paul arrested. The Greek behind verse 15 was often used in a legal sense of informing against someone. You know, you rat somebody out, you inform against them. And of course, getting arrested did a great deal of harm to Paul because Paul was a missionary. That was his job. He literally went around to share the gospel and also to establish and plant churches. So if you're stuck in jail, it's really hard to meet your objectives as a missionary. So who is this Alexander the metal worker, and what was his motivation behind getting Paul arrested? Well, we know that Alexander was at least known to Timothy. Actually, everybody in this section was known to Timothy. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have mentioned that these people. Or if he did, he'd have to give them an introduction and say, well, Timothy, you haven't met so-and-so yet, but let me tell you about so-and-so. There's none of that. It's just simply, machine-gunning all these names. He's just talking about all these names. It's because he knows Timothy already knows who these people are. Now, the name Alexander appears one other time in a letter from Paul to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 19 through 20, we read this. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Here we're told these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, have rejected the faith. They did not keep a clean conscience. And because of their unwillingness to admit this, to repent of this, to change from this, Paul has them kicked out of the church. He has them excommunicated, literally handed over to Satan. That's what that phrase means. In the hopes that they might come to their senses and repent of their blasphemous actions and beliefs. And if this is indeed the same Alexander mentioned in 2 Timothy who had Paul arrested, I think it's pretty clear we can figure out what his motivation was. He despised Paul, hated Paul, hated his message, hated all who believed and did what Paul believed and did. And thus, in verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now, Paul and Timothy's jobs were hard enough, but then you add in such vehement hatred, such active opposition, it makes the job, the ministry, that much harder. And unfortunately, the difficulties did not end there, for not only was Paul despised, secondly, Paul was deserted as well. He was deserted. Verses 9 and 10 today. Paul writes, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Now, unlike Alexander, Demas wasn't an enemy. Demas, he said, was a partner of Paul's, a partner in the ministry. But probably around the time that Paul was arrested and word got out that being a Christian, sharing your faith openly, being part of a church was going to bring on difficulties, was going to complicate your life. Well, Demas decided to hightail it out of Rome. And he went to Thessalonica, a place that was a little bit less blatant in its opposition. And of course, that probably hurt Paul even worse than what Alexander did to him. Because you see, you expect your enemies to oppose you. They're no big news. That's not a shock. But you don't expect your friends to desert you, especially in your time of greatest need. But unfortunately, that wasn't the only desertion Paul faced. After his arrest, when he went to trial, we're told in verse 16 that at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But it gets worse. Not only did Demas desert him, not only did all of his friends and co-workers desert him in his time of need, we're told earlier in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 15, that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now, that's pretty bad. I mean, it's one thing to have some friends or co-workers desert you, but to have a whole continent desert you, that is rough. All right? No wonder Paul is discouraged. But the being despised, being deserted, doesn't stop the pain. It actually gets worse. Because thirdly, Paul is discouraged by unfortunate circumstances. Just unfortunate circumstances. We read in our passage today this. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now, these men did not despise or desert Paul, but it just so happened that when Paul needed them the most, they weren't able to be there. Circumstances beyond his and beyond their control did not allow them to minister and stand with Paul when he needed them the most. And when circumstances mess up your life, you know you shouldn't blame others. It's not their fault they couldn't be there for you. But nevertheless, you feel discouraged by the circumstances all the same. So here we have the real life experiences of Paul. This is what Paul is going through when he writes this second letter to Timothy. He is being despised. He is being deserted actively by some and passively by others through circumstances beyond their control. And Paul's just left discouraged. This was not how he had envisioned things going. He was supposed to be doing good things for God. You know, it's one thing when things don't go your way, but they're really just for you, and it's just, oh, I didn't win the lotto this week. Man, it's just, I had everything planned out. I can't believe that. It's one thing when things don't go your way when they're for your own desires, but when things don't go your way, but your desires are for God, man, that's hard to swallow. It's hard to make sense of. I mean, everything Paul is doing, he's doing for the glory of God. It's to see the good news of Jesus Christ spread and received throughout the known world. How could God not bless that? How could he end up arrested in prison and in all likelihood soon to be killed for his good work? It certainly puts our disappointments and discouragements in perspective. But that's not to demean or belittle the disappointments and discouragements we all go through in life, including but not limited to spiritual discouragements. The question is, what are we supposed to do? How do we navigate those times when we might be despised by others, hated? When a family member or a friend deserts us, or we're just generally discouraged by circumstances beyond our control, what do we do? Well, Paul, by his words and actions, shows us five things that we can do to persevere through the worst life can throw at you. And one of those five, to begin with, is by trusting God's perspective. That's the first thing, trusting God's perspective. When people despise you, desert you, and circumstances seem to be against you, it's easy to feel like you are all alone. It's easy to feel like everyone has abandoned you. No one remembers you. It's easy in times like that to get lost in self-pity and to have such a narrow view that you aren't able to see the whole truth. You aren't able to see the bigger picture. Take Paul. While it's true that Demas did desert him, and others were on journeys unable to be with Paul at his defense, Paul was not deserted by everyone. No. In fact, we are told in verse 11, Paul himself tells us, Luke's with me. Luke. Now, who's Luke? Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke. He was with him. Luke had journeyed with Paul and partnered with him in preaching the gospel and establishing churches. He went on these missionary trips with Paul. Luke was a dear friend and a co-worker who was with Paul in Rome when all this was going on. Also, notice at the end of the letter, in verse 21, Paul says, Eubulus greets you. And so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. Now, who are these people? They're sending greetings. That means they're with Paul. Because, you know, you don't send greetings for someone who's not there with you. These people are with Paul. Paul was not as alone as he felt. What Paul needed was a better perspective. He needed to trust in God's perspective, not his own limited perspective that was so darkened by his discouragement. Paul was much like Elijah here. If you remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19, The prophet Elijah was on the run from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who were actively killing God's prophets. Completely discouraged, Elijah cries out to God, saying, "I've had enough, Lord. That's it. I'm done. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And after that, God spoke to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, though, they have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. I'm all alone. They've all deserted me. It's just me. And now they're trying to kill me, too." But God replied, "Oh, Elijah, yet I reserve 7,000, speaking of prophets, 7,000 prophets in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal." Elijah, you're not as alone as you feel. Paul, you're not as alone as you feel. Well, what do we learn from this story, especially of Elijah? Well, sometimes our perspective is so narrow, so off, so self-deluded that really what we need to do is to eat and sleep. All right? So eat and sleep. Honestly, food and rest can help us reset and see things in a way that you're just incapable of seeing before that. Usually, things are not as bad as we think they are when we are in our times of discouragement, anxiety, and worry. Elijah and Paul both felt like they were all alone when in reality they were not. God had not forgotten them, and they had others who could and would support them through their difficulties. And second thing I think we can learn from this is that there is nothing wrong in admitting that we need others. Paul and Elijah are two of the most important and greatest figures in all of the Bible, and yet both of them are more than willing to admit that they need others, that they can't do it all on their own, that they need encouragement and support from friends and partners in the faith. And far from this showing weakness in their lives, their willingness to admit their hurt and need of others was a sign of spiritual maturity. And it is for us as well. Friends, if Paul and Elijah admitted their own weaknesses and need of others, how much more ought we need to admit our weaknesses, our need for others as well? And thankfully, God answered Elijah and Paul by giving them a greater perspective of their circumstances and showing them that they were not as alone as they felt. Trusting God for perspective is one thing you can do to persevere through the worst that life throws at you. The second thing you can do is to trust God will preside as judge. God will preside as judge. When Paul tells Timothy about Alexander the metalworker and the great harm he has done, he said this, "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done." Paul telling Timothy that God will judge Alexander. God will balance the scales of justice. Alexander will get his someday, but not at Paul's hands, at the hands of God. That is a supernatural response on Paul's part. The more natural response would be to say, "Hey, Timothy, I need you to do something for me, all right? I'm stuck here in jail, but you're on the outside, all right? I got a little plan to get our friend Alexander back, all right? Got need you to get the posse together. We got a little something we're going to do here." I think Paul could have justified in his own mind doing that. Yeah, he did me a great deal of harm. He's keeping me from going out on my missions trip. I could be spreading the gospel right now. Alexander really needs to get his. Instead, though, Paul trusts that God will make things right. God is the God of justice and righteousness, and Paul knows that nothing escapes his knowledge. Paul trusts that God knows what Alexander did. And Paul trusts that God will make it right. The Lord will repay him for what he has done, either in this life or in the life to come. And because of that, Paul doesn't have to worry about getting even himself. Do you know how freeing it is to trust God like that? To know that you don't have to make things right on your own. That God knows and God can handle it. And he will handle it. Do you know what a weight off your shoulders that is to not carry around the hurt and the bitterness and the anger and the desire for revenge and justice? Perhaps someone has wronged you, maybe lately, or maybe it's a hurt that's been there a long time. Someone close to you has hurt you or deserted you, and you've been carrying around this weight of justice yourself. Give it to God. Trust that he knows. Trust that he is just as and actually more concerned about it than you are. And trust that he has the power to make things right. And know that he will make things right. Again, either in this life or in the next. Trust God to preside as judge. You don't need to judge. Third. A third thing we can do when despised, deserted, and discouraged is to trust that God has a purpose. Trust God has a purpose. Even when Paul considers the hardships of his arrest brought on by Alexander and how at his first defense no one came, he was deserted, Paul says this in verse 17. He says, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Here we have a wonderful insight into the mind of Paul. While he knows the reason he was arrested was because of troublemakers like Alexander the metalworker, yet at a deeper level, Paul realizes the real reason he was arrested. It wasn't because of Alexander. The real reason, as Paul puts it, was so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. God had a greater purpose for Paul's arrest. God had him there to share the good news of Jesus Christ, is what he did at his defense, in a cosmopolitan court like Rome, the center of the known world back then, so that everyone in that courtroom, after hearing Paul, might go back to where they're from and say, I got to tell you what I heard this one guy say, this Jewish guy. He was talking about a guy who rose from the dead, and it was unbelievable. Paul did this because he knew that the real reason he was there, was God wanted to use it, that the gospel might be known and heard around the world. And even when his friends deserted him, and they were not able to be there with him due to circumstances beyond their control, Paul also says in verse 16 this, "In my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." May it not be held against them. Paul's able to forgive them so easily and not hold on to anger and bitterness because he knows God has a purpose in this as well. God has a plan for why his friends weren't able to be there. And we know that Paul, this is very true. Like, this is not something he just says. This is very true. Because there was a time in an earlier missionary trip that Paul took that he was unwilling to take with him a certain individual, because that individual had deserted him in the past. Things got rough and he left them. And that man was Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. And far from continuing in anger and bitterness toward him, in our passage today, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, "Get Mark. Get him and bring him with you. I need him here. He is helpful to me in my ministry." This is the same guy who deserted him. Now Paul says, "I need him. I don't hold on to bitterness and anger. God had a greater purpose for why Mark wasn't there with me, and I forgive him. I'm not going to hold it against him. He is a partner with me in the gospel, and I need him here to help me." Trusting God to have a greater purpose can and will help relieve you of anger and bitterness, and will help you more quickly forgive and even reconcile with those who have despised, deserted, and discouraged you. Fourth, a fourth thing we can do is to trust that God is present with us now. Trust that God is present with you now. When Paul was at one of the lowest points in his life, arrested on trial and deserted by friends and partners alike, he was able to persevere because Paul knew this in verse 17. He knew that the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Even when it felt like no one else was there for him, Paul knew that God was there next to him. And that knowledge alone was enough to give him the strength he needed to face his trials. How much do we need to remember that ourselves? Now, you might not be on trial, but I know that there are times and seasons when life gets hard and complicated, and just know that the Lord is standing there alongside of you is not only a great comfort to me, but it's a straight shot of adrenaline to my soul. Finally, a fifth thing that we can do when despised, deserted, or discouraged by others is to trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. As Paul considers all the hardships he's facing, he surprisingly makes this claim. It says in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Now that's an odd promise to believe, since just a few verses earlier, Paul basically tells Timothy, "I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to be killed for my faith, and it's going to happen sooner rather than later." Now, if that's true, then why does Paul say here that he believes God's going to rescue him? And of course, I mean, we all know bad things do happen in this world. God doesn't miraculously intervene and deliver everyone every time. So how can Paul say with such confidence that he knows the Lord will rescue him from every evil attack? Well, let me suggest that what Paul is talking about here is a greater deliverance than just merely having our life saved here on earth. In fact, even if God did rescue you today from an automobile accident or a terrorist attack or something else, guess what? We're still going to die someday. It just means our life is prolonged a little longer. That's the only difference. No, what Paul is talking about here is his trust in God's promise that there is no eternal fear of evil. God will ultimately rescue him and everyone who is in Christ Jesus and will ultimately bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans 8, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, if you are 100% convinced of your eternal destiny, if you know for sure that you will be spending eternity in a paradise beyond your imagination, you will be able to endure whatever you face in this momentary existence of ours, because what are any of our trials, even our worst today, compared to an eternity of pleasure with God? So, that's how we are able to endure being despised, deserted, and discouraged in this life. It's by trusting God's perspective, trusting God to preside as judge, trusting God has a purpose, trusting God to be present with us now, and trusting in the promises of God. But as we close, the question really is, how do we maintain that level of trust and confidence in these five beliefs? I'm guessing no one here today actually disagrees with the truths of these five statements. What's really hard for us is believing them when times get really tough and we're really discouraged. That's when it's tough to, it's the application of these truths in the difficult times. Well, here's how Paul was able to maintain these beliefs. Here's how Paul buoyed himself and maintained these convictions, applying them to his soul in the middle of his pain. Verse 13. It's going to seem kind of random, but I'll explain. Paul says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments." Now, what's going on here? Why am I ending with this odd verse? We can't be 100% sure what was on those scrolls and parchments, but if I had to place a bet, I believe that those are Old Testament scrolls and parchments. Paul, I believe, wants Timothy to bring to him the scriptures that he had in his day so that he could read them, memorize them, cling to them to help reinforce these five truths, these five convictions. And he did that to help him not only make sure that they were up here in his head, but more importantly, that they were real, made real in his heart. Friends, another major theme in this letter is on the power of God's word. Power to not only inform us of divine truths, but also the power to bring those truths to life in you, to sustain you no matter what you go through. Friends, cling to God's word like you would cling to a life jacket in the middle of a storm on the sea. For that is how Paul, Timothy, and all of us can survive being despised, deserted, and discouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this life we live is not heaven. We know we're going to face discouraging times, maybe have friends desert us when we need them the most. We might even have people in our lives who despise us, who hate us. We know that this isn't heaven, Father. But we also know you have given us resources to help us keep our faith, help us to stand strong in the midst of such hardships. Father, we thank you for the truths that Paul shows us and tells us here, these five convictions. Father, we know that where we are able to grasp them and hang on to them and have them become so alive in us is in your word. Your word is like an anchor to our souls. So I pray that all of us would have a greater devotion, desire to cling to your word every single day, that we might sit beneath it, sit under it, hear you speak your solemn words of life and truth again and again and again, so that these are real in us now. That's when we need them. We need them now so that when the tough times do come, we're ready. We're ready for them. Father, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to seek you and to love you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.